A text in 1 Peter chapter 2 in just a moment. 1 Peter chapter 2. Thank you once again for the invitation to be here and for the encouragement you've given me so far in the time that I've been with you. It's amazing how quickly these weekend meetings go. We're just about done. We have just a few more lessons and we'll wrap this up. And I appreciate so much how you've made me feel like one of your own in the time that I've been with you. And I appreciate that you've encouraged me in that way. I want to also thank you for the kind words that you've said and the prayers that you've offered for my wife. It was announced yesterday that she has kidney stones and is struggling with that, and many of you have asked how she was doing. And talked to her last night for quite a while, and she's doing quite a bit better. This is the first bout that she's had with that. She had it a week or so ago and thought it was over, and now it's come back, but hopefully this will be the last of it. So thank you for your kindness expressed regarding that. You weren't here yesterday. We kind of set the groundwork over the last couple of days. First, to try to see that the Bible is not something that is an ancient document that has no relevance to us. It is, in fact, quite relevant. We spent some time yesterday. Yesterday was probably the most technical of any of the lessons that we're going to look at, trying to ask the question, is the Bible reliable? And we're going to kind of finish up today by making some practical application to that, by looking at three areas in which I think all of us can begin to challenge ourselves to think about, all right, if it is relevant and reliable, then what should that mean for our lives? And I want us to start with a text in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, where the Apostle Peter, through the Holy Spirit, writes, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." It is interesting because we see an example here, and we'll see it other places in Scripture, and I'm sure other literature has used it in a similar way, where we see milk used as a symbol of innocence. I find that interesting. My wife has some lactose intolerance, and I know there may be some of you that do as well. Before the rise of lactose intolerance, or at least our awareness of it, milk was the drink of children, whether in the form of nursing children or even preteens. It was often something that would be viewed as that which a child drank. We will see that sometimes in Scripture, milk is used as a figure of immaturity. If you turn in your Bibles over to Hebrews chapter 5, we see an example of this where the Hebrew writer is in the midst of talking to his readers about some rather deep kinds of issues as he's talking to them about Melchizedek and the sense in which Jesus is a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And he kind of stops a little bit because it's as if he recognizes, I can't go too deep into this because you need to grow up a little bit. And he offers these words then beginning in Hebrews 5, verse 12, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to," notice this, "to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." We might initially, as we think about this wording from the text that we opened with, where it talks about desiring the pure milk of the Word, we might make an association with the use of milk in 1 Peter and the way it's used here in Hebrews chapter 5. I want to submit to you that that's not really the emphasis that Peter is making. I think Peter is looking at it from a little bit of a different angle. Now, why would I say that? Remember the wording that is used in the text that we started with, as newborn babes. And I want us to notice that there, he's not really using this in the sense of a negative quality, like we notice in the text in Hebrews chapter 5. There, they can only take milk, they need to go on to solid food. In 1 Peter, instead, he is urging them to desire the pure milk of the Word. And I want us to see that in this text, the focus is our attitude toward the Word of God. And I think we see in that a little bit of a different emphasis than we see in the example of the reference to milk in Hebrews chapter 5. Now, I want us to notice that in this text, in 1 Peter, we might ask ourselves the question, why is it that Peter urges his readers to desire the pure milk of the Word? And the answer comes in the text that we have read, that you may grow thereby. He urges them to long for the Word of God, to desire the pure milk of the Word. And the comparison is like that baby. You know, those of you that have had children, when that little baby is hungry, when it needs to be fed, it lets you know when it is hungry, doesn't it? And that's kind of the imagery. We should want it that same way that a little nursing baby, when it is time to be fed, desires that pure milk of the Word. But I want you to notice here in this idea, we should desire it, that we may grow thereby. And he goes further to say that this is what will help us put aside some things. And in the list in the text, it will allow us to put aside malice, put aside deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. Now, I said that what we're going to be looking at today is more applicable or more personal in many respects. And I want us to think about, as we kind of start with this text, in our life, in my life, in your life, could your attitude towards the Word of God be described as desire? And I want us to think a little bit about what it would mean if, in fact, we do desire the pure milk of the Word, that we may grow thereby. What does it mean if you are said to desire something? Well, those things that we desire, first of all, are things that are important to us, aren't they? I think that's true. You know, think of it in the sense of a romantic kind of relationship. If there's someone that you feel a romantic attraction towards, you value them, you esteem them, they're important in your thoughts and in your actions. Maybe it's something that you're involved in which there's a competition, whether it's music, whether it's sports, whether it's academic kind of competition. If it's important to you, you could be said to desire that. Or many of us will have various hobbies that we engage in. And when we have those hobbies, we just allow ourselves to become consumed with everything pertaining to that. And it could be said that we have a desire in that. Sometimes there are things that we may either decide that we want or things that we need in terms of a possession of some sort. And when we desire that possession, it's very important to us. We do those things that are necessary to get it. Or perhaps you've set a goal within your life of a particular career, and you recognize in order to attain that career which you desire, it becomes sometimes the most important thing to you. Now, we recognize that there can be times in which we get our priorities out of line a little bit, and maybe we allow that desire for one thing or another to supersede our desire for service to the Lord. But as we think about this particular idea of desiring the pure milk of the Word, and we think about this aspect of desire being an indication of importance, I want to ask the question, is God's Word important to you? I'd ask you to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 10 with me for a moment. And I want to see an example where I think we can very clearly see a positive example of some who valued the hearing of the Word of God in a way that each of us should seek to emulate. The text in Acts chapter 10 takes us into the situation in which we're going to learn about the first conversion of a Gentile by the name of Cornelius. And if you're familiar with the account, you'll remember that he has a vision. He's told to send for Peter. Peter has had a vision in which he is told to go with those from Cornelius who call him. And I want you to notice here in Acts chapter 10, we'll start in verse 30 and go down to verse 33. Cornelius kind of recounts, once Peter is there, recounts to him, here's what's happened and here's why I called you. So Cornelius said, 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour, I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. Now, listen here in verse 3. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all things commanded you by God. Now, think with me about what that reflects about Cornelius and his desire for the pure milk of the Word, if you will. It was something demonstrated by the fact that he was anxious to hear whatever it was that God had revealed to Peter that he was going to then share with him. He was then ready to apply it. And we'll talk a little bit later about the fact that he didn't want it just for himself, did he? His family was there. Perhaps his servants were there. Perhaps others that were a part of his household were there. And I think that tells us a little bit, if I desire the pure milk of the Word, I'm going to view it as something important. And in our lives, we should ask ourselves, do we treat the Word of God that way? Is it something that we want to hear, we're anxious to hear? Hopefully, we don't view it as something in which, oh, it's time for services again, or, you know, it's gospel meeting time again, and, you know, that's so tiring. Let's hope that that's not the way it is, because these are things by which we have opportunities to hear the Word of God. But as we think further about this idea of desire, what it might mean if we desire the pure milk of the Word, things that we desire are also things that we talk about. You know, it may be that there's a new car that you're thinking about purchasing. And I suspect that you don't just see that on the internet or see that on a commercial and never say anything to anybody about it. If it's something that has really caught your attention and you want to do what you can to be able to find just that right color, just the right setup of that car, you talk to others about it, don't you? Or maybe in our age in which we've got different kinds of technology, different kinds of cell phones or different kinds of television sets and things like that, or computers or sound equipment. We get some new gadget, we're excited about it, aren't we? And we want to talk to other people about how happy we are and what it brings to our life. When we have some new opportunity that comes into our life and we enjoy that kind of thing, it's something that we have sought for and we've attained. Maybe it's a new job. Maybe it's something in which you've got a new opportunity in the area in which you work, or maybe it's something in which you've moved to a different area. We don't just keep those things silent. We're excited. We talk to anybody that's willing to listen to us about that. Now let's ask ourselves the question, as we think about this idea of desiring the pure milk of the Word, do you tell others about God's Word? Now, you may hear that, you may say, well, you're talking about different kinds of evangelistic programs and efforts, and, you know, the congregation where I worship, this congregation, there are various things that we try to do, and that's good. But I want us to just think about it on a personal, individual level, and that is when we have opportunities to try to talk to our friends and our coworkers, our neighbors, our family members. If we hesitate, if we find that, you know, I don't really want to talk to them because it might turn into an argument, or I don't really want to talk to them because I know that they're not going to like some of the things that I say, I realize that there are those obstacles that sometimes come up. But in the context of our consideration today, think about this. If Peter urges us to, like a newborn babe, desire that pure milk of the Word, part of that has to mean that we have an interest, an excitement about the Word of God that just bubbles over in our life, that we can't help but talk to others about. Go with me to John chapter 1, and I want us to notice a couple of examples where I think we can see this. And I think each of us can kind of challenge ourselves to see, is this the way I am? Is this the kind of attitude I have towards the Word of God? In a couple of instances where we will see people that are first starting to learn about Jesus, they recognize something's different about Him. He's not just like a regular Jewish teacher. He's not just another one of the rabbis that they were familiar with. Instead, these begin to recognize, I think this is the Messiah. And in that realization, they don't keep it to themselves. Instead, they're excited and they want to tell others. Read with me. John chapter 1, begin in verse 38, we'll go down to verse 41. Then Jesus turned around and seeing them following him, said to him, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is when translated teacher, which is to say when translated teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the ninth hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And listen to verse 41. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. What a remarkable account this is for us to note that, and the wording there, first. What did he do? First, he went and told his brother Simon. You know, what a remarkable thing that is, because we know in the New Testament, the very text that we looked at in a few moments ago in Acts, it's the work of Peter as he goes to Cornelius. But here we see the way that Peter first learned about the Lord. His brother first went and talked to him. Now, continue reading with me, verse 43, and go down to verse 45. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip, notice, found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." I realize that there are times in which it may be that we know if we talk to people about our faith, we may recognize that we're going to be mocked. Or we may realize that it is something in which if we talk to other people, we could be persecuted for that. But as we ask ourselves the question this morning, do I really, like a newborn babe, desire the pure milk of the Word? Let's think about these examples here that we notice in John chapter 1. Would the Christians eventually face persecution and ridicule and mocking? Certainly. But there was something they had learned that really set all of that to the side. And that is the realization, this is the Christ. This is the Messiah. And friends, if we as Christians see within our hearts that, you know, I believe that Jesus is the Christ. I believe that the gospel is the plan of God unto salvation. But I'm hesitant to talk to other people about it. Maybe we need to just kind of shuffle our thinking a little bit to realize this is the best message that anyone could ever know. And maybe they don't realize they need it. Maybe they're going to be mad at me if I talk to them. Let me figure out how I can show my excitement to them in a non-threatening way. In a way that will help them realize this is something I'm trying to share with you because it's great news. And I think perhaps if we truly have a desire for the pure milk of the Word, we're going to want to talk to other people about it. Let's think about another aspect of this. And, you know, when we think about what does it mean if I really desire something, things that we desire, we make time for, don't we? You know, go back to the idea of romance. You know, people when they're dating, seldom is it the kind of thing that, well, I like you, you know, I want you to be my girlfriend, I want you to be my boyfriend if you're a girl, and we may think within ourselves, well, I like that, but, you know, I'm sorry, I don't have time for you. That's not really the way it works, is it? Instead, if we are interested in someone romantically, we're going to figure out some way, I can juggle my schedule, I can, you know, I've got this obligation, but maybe I can work it out where I can get a little bit of time with them here and a little bit of time with them there. And we try to do whatever we can to make time for that person that we desire in that sense. You know, think about something like issues in which you stand in line. I have seen people and I've heard about situations where maybe there's a concert that's coming to town and people will camp out the night before. And they'll stand in line and wait just so they can get a ticket, just so they can be there. Or you know, people that'll go to athletic sporting events. They'll have tailgate parties hours and hours before They even open the gates to let them in. And then, even if it's snow and rain and sleet and hail, they'll sit out there and they'll bundle up and they'll be in those bleachers or in those stadium seats for 5 hours or more because their team is playing and they're excited about that. Friends, that's desire, isn't it? Because that's something in which they're really excited about that. Things that we desire, we make time for in the sense that we're going to get up early for it. Or we're going to stay up late for it. Now let's think about how that translates into our attitude towards the Word of God. Do you make time for God's Word? Turn over to Acts chapter 20 with me for a moment. And I don't want to scare you here because I have no intention of preaching until midnight. But I want you to notice an example of something we read about in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 that really we should think about when it comes to how do I feel about those times of worship or those times in which God's Word is presented. You all were very kind to me yesterday. You know, I preached a little bit over and I didn't see a single person looking at their clock or standing up or walking out because I went over time, and I appreciate that. Notice it's at least it wasn't this bad, though. Acts chapter 20, verse 7. Now, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. I want us to think about that. Do you have the kind of interest in God's Word that if it was something in which the Word of God was being presented in a detailed way, something that went past normal kinds of time and schedule, would it be something that you'd be able to devote your time to or you'd make time for in that way? My brother's made an interesting observation. He has spent some time teaching and preaching in Ethiopia. And he's noticed some differences culturally between Christians in some other countries and some Christians in the United States. And his observation, I think, kind of challenges us to think about some things. He said, generally, those in America, because of our affluence, we are very generous with our resources, but we are very protective of our time. Whereas many Christians in other countries that don't have the kind of resources that we do, they may not be able to be as generous with their resources, but they are much more generous with their time. And the fact that, you know, he's had examples of people that have walked for hours to be able to get to some venue where the gospel will be preached. And, you know, they don't look at a clock in terms of how long it takes for the lesson to go on, and they may be together studying with one another for several hours. And, you know, I realize we all face various kinds of challenges with this, but in the context of our study today, do I desire the pure milk of the Word like a newborn babe? Do I make time for it? Not only those regular times when the local church here, the elders have said, well, let's come together at these times and we're going to study the Word of God. You know, is it something that we just treat that like a schedule that we will not miss? I hope that it is. Because that's one reflection of whether or not you desire the pure milk of the Word. But also those extra kinds of things that may be offered in which the elders will offer as we have this weekend. Some special studies or home studies that sometimes will come up. Or maybe there are area gospel meetings. Do you desire that pure milk of the Word to the degree that you'll make time for it? Now, I'll tell you, I'm sympathetic with you folks. If I need to make some time and go to a study, I may have 5-10 minutes it takes to get there. And I realize you all in this area, you have to make some time commitments, don't you? Because if you're going to go and be at something, it's an hour drive or it's something like that. I appreciate that. But all of us, I think, have to challenge ourselves and think about, do I desire the pure milk of the Word in order to devote time to it? Well, two other things, and we'll bring our lesson to a close. Things that we desire are also things that we seek to learn about. And I want us to think about this just in general terms. You know, there are many of you here that have had some degree of higher education. And if that's the case and you have chosen that, why is it that you decided, I'm going to go to college, I'm going to pay the money that's necessary for that? Well, it may be a career that was important to you or some field of interest that was important to you. And you decided, if I'm going to really desire that and pursue that, I have to learn more about it. I mentioned earlier that we may desire a new gadget. Well, what do you have to do if you get a new gadget? Well, you've got to either in paper or on your tablet or online, you've got to look through the user's manual and figure out, how does that work? How can I make use of this thing so it's not just a paperweight? Instead, it's something that can be useful to me. And you know, often when it's something that we're really interested in and we really desire, it's amazing to me sometimes if you go to the bookstore and you go and see, there are magazines about everything in the world that you might be interested in. Maybe you're interested in weddings. There are wedding magazines. Maybe you're interested in handguns. There are shooting magazines. You know, I have an interest in archaeology. There are archaeology magazines. Well, as we think about that, there are publications that our brethren will do. There are various kinds of things, free resources or that kind of thing. You know, as we think about that, the things that we desire, we want to learn as much as we possibly can. In your particular field of employment, perhaps, I know that often it's the case that you're employer wants you to engage in personal development. Now, what is that? Well, it's something whereby you learn more so that you're staying on the cutting edge of various things. Now, how does that translate and how does that relate to desiring the pure milk of the Word? Let us all ask ourselves the question, do you seek to learn more about God's Word in your daily life? As you're growing as a Christian, we notice the text in Hebrews chapter 5 where the Hebrew writer there is kind of chiding them for the fact that they need to grow up, they need to learn more, they need to be mature, they should be teachers, and they still need people to teach them the elementary principles. You and I have an attitude that really wants to grow and learn more. Now, I want to talk in just a moment about some of the challenges to that, but go over to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, and I want us to see here a very encouraging example of how I think we all ought to have a desire to learn more about the Word of God. If you're familiar with this particular text, the beginning of the chapter will describe the work that the Apostle Paul had in the area of Thessalonica, and I think we alluded to this earlier in one of our lessons, that they faced persecution right off the bat. Some of the Jews that became envious of those that had turned to Christ began to persecute them. And so when they left Thessalonica, they go into the region of Berea. And let's read beginning in verse 10 and go down to verse 12. It says, "Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so." Verse 12, "Therefore many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks and prominent women as well as men." What an admirable attitude is demonstrated here. They wanted to hear these things, but they didn't just accept it as if, okay, this religious authority has told me what I ought to believe. No, they searched their Bibles. They searched the Scriptures to see if that was so. And friends, that's an example to us. I hope that not a one of you will just go away from the meeting this week and say, "Well, the preacher said this, so it's got to be true." Don't think that. Please study your Bibles. You test the things that are said by me, Brother Jonas, whoever it may be, because that reflects this desire for the pure milk of the Word that we all need to have. Now, the challenge with that, particularly if you've been a Christian for any period of time, is sometimes it's pretty easy, young and old alike, to, as you think about these things, it may be that you will hear something and you go, okay, I know about that. You know, I've studied that before. Now, I'm glad that you've studied that before. But I want to tell you, I heard a gospel preacher, Brother J.D. Copeland, years ago, make a statement, and the older I live, the more I realize the truth of this statement. He said, The more that I learn, the more I realize what I don't know. And friends, that is so true. And it's so true of the Word of God. You and I are never going to get to that point where we can honestly say, "Oh, I know that." And I want you to ask yourself the question and recognize, if you find yourself kind of feeling that, you really need to stop and ask yourself, really? You know, because if you really know everything about that, then are you putting yourself in a position of knowing all that God knows? No. We are given a revelation of the mind of God in Scripture, and we should spend our entire life trying to learn more and more and more about that revelation. And even when they put us into the grave, we can be assured that we will know only a sliver of the mind of God, but we need to desire it. We need to have an attitude that longs for it. The very last thing I want to offer to you is if we have a desire for the pure milk of the Word, those things that we desire in our life, we are willing to make changes for what we desire. You know, a very common thing, maybe it's something in which you, in your own life, decide, you know, I've put on a few pounds, I need to lose weight. And so you recognize that if it's something where you've got to lose weight or you've got to get in shape, it's not just going to happen on its own, is it? There's going to be some changes you have to make. Either changes in terms of activity, you need to start walking, you need to start exercising, you need to have some exercise regimen, or maybe you need to change your diet a little bit. That desire for a loss of weight or getting in shape means some changes in your life. That's true if there are some habits, perhaps, that you have. Maybe you realize that, and I'm not even talking about sinful habits. I'm talking about those things that just are not productive. Maybe you sleep a little too late, or you stay up a little too late, or whatever it may be. Maybe it's something in terms of your work routine. Instead of doing this, you need to do that. If you have a desire for a certain outcome, you're willing to make those changes in behavior, whatever they may be. As we think about having a desire for the pure milk of the Word, are we willing to allow God's Word to change us? I want to look at a couple of passages and then the lesson will be yours. James chapter 1 to begin with. James chapter 1, we're going to spend some time with this again later today. But in James chapter 1, let's look at verse 23 through 25. James 1, 23 through 25. The text says, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." Now, I don't know about you, but the way I am most often, I look at myself in the mirror and kind of want to forget what I look like most of the time. You know, but the illustration that's being offered there is pointing out to us how silly it would be if that really happened. That you see, here's who I am. Here's what I need to do in relation to what I am currently doing, and you then walk away from it and just don't do it. That's not really allowing the Word of God to change us and to affect us, to lead us to realize, wait, I'm not doing this, so I need to start doing that. I think we recognize that what it's really talking about there is the influence and the effect that God's Word has upon us. Over in Acts chapter 19, there's a wonderful example that's offered over there. And I think we may sometimes in our culture, in light of something that's mentioned here, have perhaps a little bit of a negative response to what's recorded here. And let's talk a little bit about that. Acts 19, beginning in verse 18, it says, "And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all of them. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed." Now, in our culture, because of historical occasions that we're aware of, maybe even going back into World War II or the Vietnam era, or things like that, we cringe, don't we, at that idea of book burning. We mentioned yesterday that there have been times in history in which manuscripts of the Bible were deliberately destroyed. Now, with that understanding or with that awareness that we can sometimes respond that way, let's kind of reshuffle our thinking here about this, because what does it reflect when it talks about what happened here? These were people that had practiced the dark arts. They had followed those things that were absolutely contrary to the teaching of the gospel. And in their conversion, this wasn't something in which they were taking things that belonged to somebody else and destroying them. This is something in which they reached the conviction, these things that I had devoted myself to, these things that I had guided my life by, I want to put that away. And so they came to the conviction themselves that they were going to just destroy these things. Now, in the context of our discussion this morning, think about what that reflects about changing their life. And I'm certain that there have been situations and occasions, maybe somebody came to obedience to the gospel that used to be a drug dealer. Think about the kind of circumstances and changes and putting this off and destroying that or cutting off this relationship that would be demanded for that kind of conversion. We've got to be careful that in our life, we never allow ourselves to say, well, wait, that's too much. I'll do this much, but I'm not going to make that kind of change in my life. If that's ever the attitude we have, we don't really desire the pure milk of the Word. In our world, the attitude is often set forth that, wait, if you're being too particular, if you're trying to say that God's Word demands this of me, well, you're just trying to earn your salvation. You're just being legalistic. Friends, that's not what we see here in Acts, is it? That's not what we see from James chapter 1. Remember, we look in that mirror, we see who we are, and we want to shape ourselves in accordance with God's Word. That's not legalism, as the world uses that term. That's not trying to earn your salvation. That's trying to demonstrate to the God that loves you and sent His Son to die for you that you are grateful for that and that you love Him in return. You know, in Luke chapter 17, that beautiful statement that's made, when we've done everything we're commanded to do, we're still unworthy servants. And I think that's the realization that we need to come to. But if we desire the pure milk of the Word, it will mean all of these things to us. Well, I hope that these things have challenged us as we think about it. And I want us to think within ourselves, what does it indicate? You know, we've talked about what it means if we really desire the pure milk of the Word. But what does it indicate if I ask the question, could you describe your attitude towards the Word of God as desire? If you answered within your heart, well, not really. These things we've looked at, that's not really my attitude. What does that indicate? If we go back to the text that we started with in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 3, remember how it ended that thought, that we are to desire it, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now let's think about that. If I don't have the right kind of attitude, desiring the pure milk of the Word as I should, do I truly appreciate the graciousness of God in my life? Last text for this lesson, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10. And I want us to notice something that Paul says here that each and every one of us should meditate upon. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10. Paul, through the Holy Spirit, says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." Now, please don't misunderstand that, as some in the religious world have, to imagine that grace is something that just kind of zaps you. We noticed, didn't we, earlier in our studies in Titus chapter 2, the grace of God that's appeared to all men that brings salvation is a message that is revealed in the Word of God. And I want you to think about that, because as Paul says, you know, I labored more abundantly, but it wasn't me. It's the grace of God that works in me. He's not saying God forced him. He's not saying God miraculously empowered him. He's saying he allowed God's message to work in him. He allowed it to change him. He allowed it to be something that was important to him. May it be that in each and every one of our lives, that could be said of us. Desire the pure milk of the Word. Thank you for your kind attention this morning.